Revelation chapter 1, we're going to begin reading with the 10th verse. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake unto me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his hand, his right hand, upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you today that we can come and enjoy this precious time. I just praise you, dear Lord, for the opportunity, for the family that you gathered together. We've come to hear your word. We've come to fellowship. We've come to worship. And please, dear Lord, in order for us to worship, we need to come and set our eyes and our heart upon you. We need to listen to your word. I just ask as we look through these few verses of Scripture through your word today that you will guide and lead us. I ask that you will just touch every heart for whatever the need might be. It may be a physical strengthening. It may be a physical healing. It may be a spiritual growth, a spiritual healing that we need to know to depend upon you always. It may be for salvation, dear Lord, because there could be folks here that have never come by faith to you and been saved. And so please today be the day of salvation, the day of committing our life to you and beginning that wonderful walk, that wonderful journey that will never, ever end. Father, we thank and praise you for the victory we have in Jesus. Now please, guide and lead us and strengthen us today and give us your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We begin once again with that 10th verse. And we see that I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And of course, that is John speaking. And so he was used to, on the first day of the week, paying a special time, a special gathering as he come together, as we do. We come together on the first day of the week. That does not by any means need to be the only day of the week that we are in the Spirit, visiting with the Lord, fellowshipping with him. And to be in the Spirit is to take time to seek his will, to study his word, to look to him for guidance and strength and for power. So to be in the Spirit is just that. It's that we get everything out of our mind, get ourselves focused and in line to where the Holy Spirit that lives within us can have the Lord's perfect will and can speak to us. And so John was just that. John didn't have the things of life to distract him like we had. you know, we have. We have a lot of things that can take our mind and our hearts away from the Lord to keep us from studying, from spending time. But on the Isle of Patmos, cable was out, no electricity. He had nothing to really distract him. But you know, it was still a decision that John made, just like you and I need to make. Because there were so many things on that aisle that he could be doing or worrying about or complaining about. When are they going to come and rescue me? Will I ever come off this island? Am I just going to die on this island? There were so many things that John could have been complaining about, but he didn't. And it's the same thing with you and I. We can focus on the troubles of the day and the troubles of the world, focus on the things of this life, and miss an opportunity to seek the Lord's will. John was on the Isle of Patmos. He had every reason to complain and harp unto the Lord for the treatment he had, but he did not. He, on many days, but specifically here, and the Lord's Day is a special day. Again, that's the day that the Lord has risen from the dead. It's the day that the church was born. The first day of the week is a special, special day. And that's the day that we come together. That in itself makes it a special day, the day that we come together as a family. But it also is a special day because we know when we gather together that our Lord meets with us here in a special way. And so, to begin with, it was the Spirit. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. You know, John was in the Spirit, and that is, again, the only way that we learn. That's the only way that we can find the will of God. John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, "Howbeit whom he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." That is a tremendous summary of the ministry of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He takes the things of Jesus and shows it to us. And so we learn of Jesus. Jesus tells us of God the Father, and that's how it works. And so please, we need to always be in the Spirit seeking his will. But that is a wonderful verse of Scripture. He will guide you unto all truth. And of course, that is guiding us to Jesus. John chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. This great voice as of a trumpet. You know, we have in the Word of God many times when the trump sounds, and in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, with a shout, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And so we have that sound, that trump as it comes. And so it could be a call to war. We have, as I'm doing the book of Joshua, and we are just circling the city, and so we have the ram's horns are the trumpets. They're to take those and they are to sound them. And so as they circle the city once each day, and they do that for 6 days, and then on the seventh day they go around it seven times, and they sound that trumpet every time they circle that city. And then when they hear that last sounding of the trumpets, and Joshua will give the call, and when he shouts, the people shout, and the walls fall down, and all the people are slain as they come forth. And so we need to understand the power of the Word of God when we hear it. But when we hear the voice of God, the only explanation that we have is as a trumpet sounds. And, you know, there isn't anything that is clear of all the instruments. You can listen to a drum or to a guitar or to a trombone or a piano, all wonderful instruments to hear and to listen to. But there is nothing that brings you to attention like a trumpet, because it has that sound of power and that sound of authority. And we find that the Word of God explains to us the voice of our God, the Lord Jesus, to be as a trumpet. And so that is, it's going to be a voice we're going to hear. It's going to be a voice we're going to know. But it's going to be sounded with such a force and such a power that it's going to be just like the blowing of the trumpets. And so, again, many things it will say like a trumpet, like, you know, as of, because there isn't anything in our language or anything that God can explain to us that understands what this voice is going to be like, except for using things that we know. And we know the boldness and the strength of that trumpet as it sounds. And we go to the 11th verse now, and it says, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. We were through that last week, the beginning of the alphabet and the end of the alphabet, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. This is something that John, you need to hear, you need to listen clearly, and you need to speak it. You need to not only write it, but you need to send it to the churches immediately. This isn't something that you're to tarry about, John. This is something that you do right now. And he gives the list of the specific seven churches that he is supposed to send this to. And we know that it is Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I hope that you take time to go back into the, just if nothing more, if you don't have a set of Bible maps at home other than what's in your Bible, open up your Bible, because you will find those seven literal churches that are there. And we have talked about those seven literal churches are not only just that, and each one that Jesus will speak about here has a certain blessing, a certain problem. Now we get to the end, of course, the church of Laodicea, they just got a problem. But as we look at it, and that is exactly what was going on in that time. When we looked at this, that is when it was going on, just at that time. Those seven churches had these spiritual blessings and had these spiritual problems at this very time. And yet God chose these seven, listed them in order so that we could see not only of this literal church that was having this blessing or having this problem, one that God was pleased with, one that God wasn't pleased with, but also it is going to be seven church ages. And we are today clearly in the church age of Laodicea. And so we are in that final church age. And so what a wonderful blessing this study will be to all of us as we look at this. And then we find in the 12th verse that, and I turned to see the voice that spake unto me. He heard this voice. He heard this mighty voice. And he was looking the other way. And he turned around. And when he turned, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And just put yourself in John's place as he is on this hopeless, helpless place called Patmos, this Isle of Patmos, this tiny little island. And here he is, and yet he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He knew how important, no matter where he was or what he was doing, that he had to fellowship with the Lord. And so he sought fellowship with God, and he had wonderful fellowship with the Lord. And God chose in that setting, in that location, with nothing of the world anywhere around, to give him this revelation. And so, and he begins, and each just kind of, it opens up step by step. And so he turns and he saw seven golden candlesticks. And so the number seven, we know, is a number of completeness, a number of perfection. And so what he's about to show us is a full, complete picture. The gold, it was golden candlesticks, and gold means divine, and to be divine, to the full righteousness of God. We have that in the picture of gold. And so in this, as we will be studying tonight, as we begin to look at the tabernacle, we're going to see that the lampstand is one of the pieces of furniture that's in the holy place that is pure gold, speaking of, again, something divine or deity. It is pure gold. But here it not only tells us of the Lord Jesus, but it also is going to be a picture of the church and the true church which the Lord Jesus is the head of. And so that we're beginning to take a look at that. So when John turned around, just kind of put yourself, I imagine it to be an island of barrenness and a few trees here and there maybe, but very little to eat, very little to enjoy, nothing of the convenience of life. And here John is fellowshipping with the Lord, and he hears this voice. And he turns, and when he turns to see what it is, he sees these seven golden candlesticks. Now think about how much John understands of what he's seeing here. And so he sees these seven. And again, we know that the Word of God not only means a time of completeness and perfection, but it's a picture of the Lord Jesus, and it's also a picture of the church of which Jesus is the head. And so as we continue now in the 13th verse, in the middle of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with paps with golden girdle. And so we look at this 13th verse now. We are seeing a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus right in the center. And we're going to see a garment upon him that is as a priestly, a high priestly robe. Now, this is much different than we have seen our Lord and Savior in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as we looked at the Gospels, because he come as a poor carpenter's son. He come with no place to lay his head. And he came and died upon the cross for us. But here, we are seeing our glorified Lord. And he has a garment similar to the high priest's. And we'll read a verse of scripture down in Exodus here in just a few minutes. We need to understand, as John turns around and he sees these candlesticks and he sees one standing in the middle, again, we know it's the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the head. Jesus is the foundation of the church. Jesus is, again, the head, but also the heart and the soul of the church. And so where should he be but right in the midst of these seven candlesticks? As we've read verse 20, you'll realize that these candlesticks are the seven churches. So he begins to set up what he's going to tell John. Jesus is standing in the middle. And it just, to me, appears that these seven candlesticks are behind him. And yet he is in the midst of those seven churches. And so that's in the 20th verse tells us just that the candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So we're not spiritualizing it. We're not doing anything else. We're telling it the way it is. And so I want you to see that. And so this does remind us of the tabernacle and the lampstand. And we know, according to John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so we know that Jesus is the one to follow. He is in the midst of these churches, and that's where he should be. But we know, because, you know, it's not been long ago, we studied the church of Laodicea. And remember what we found? We found him on the outside knocking, because they had run Jesus out. They didn't like his doctrine. They didn't like his teaching. So the church of Laodicea has abandoned him, and we'll review that when we get to that seventh church. But you need to see the church age that we live in. And that's the reason that so many today preach another gospel. Because they have shoved Jesus out. They do not want the Lord Jesus present. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ here is pictured as our high priest. Exodus chapter 28, verses 2 through 4 gives us kind of a description of this priestly robe. And thou shalt make a holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. Thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Aaron is not ministering to the people. Jesus said, I want you to minister to me. And that's what the scripture tells us. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, and a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. The high priest is the representative that goes between God and man. Only the high priest was the one that could, not a priest, just the high priest was the only one that could come into the Holy of Holies. And the only way we know, and again we'll be studying that, the only way that we'll know, the only way he could go in is when he possessed and took the blood. That's the only way you could go in. Jesus presented his blood. So our high priest, the Lord Jesus, can go right into the Holy of Holies. And so we've got a mixture here of a picture in Revelation of something that's to come, and yet God in his word latches all the way back to the book of Exodus and brings up some common pictures that the nation of Israel would know and be familiar with. And we should too in studying the word of God. Now, at this time, the Lord Jesus, with his high priestly robe, comes with a little different role. He stands amongst the churches, and he is about to judge them. Now, this is the role we think of Jesus as our mediator. He is he intercedes for us. And this intercession, again, is at the golden altar in the Holy of Holies. Jesus also constantly is continually intervening for us. So he is not only interceding his intercession for us, but he is also intervening for us. And there are steps between the golden altar in the Holy of Holies and the brazen laver that's out front. And those steps between, the only way we can get between those two is our Lord to lead us. And he intervenes for us to allow us to come from one place to the other. And here, though, we are used to him doing that, intervening for us, interceding for us. But here, he is taking on the role of the inspector. And so he is going to be and give us an inspection right now. And that's what we have with these seven churches. And so when we begin the study of the second chapter, which will be next week, we will begin to look at each church. But think of it as God is not coming in this place to intercede. He is not coming to intervene. He is coming to inspect. And that's what he's telling us. He is giving us a report after inspecting the churches. And that's what we have. We find in this 13th verse that our Lord is clothed down to his feet, the scripture says. And if you've ever seen a picture of someone that has tried to put to make the high priestly robe, it is a robe that starts with the mitre on the head and goes all the way down to just touching the ground with the pomegranates and the bells that encircle around the robe of the high priest. A beautiful garment. And as we've read back in Exodus 28, that not only it is a beautiful garment, but also it is a garment that God instilled in the makers of it to make it just perfect, just as right. And we'll, as we study through the time of the tabernacle, you will see that not only did God place in the hearts of these people wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garment to consecrate him. There was a specific purpose for these people, and it wasn't something that they took lightly. And also there are two other individuals that are chosen to make the tabernacle. And God has placed in them just special understanding so that it was made exactly the way God wanted it made here upon earth. You'll notice that in the description here, it says, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about with paps with a golden girdle. You'll notice it doesn't mention any color. It was a very colorful garment, and back in Exodus it explains what it was. But here, there is no color given, and so we just know that it's around his breast we have this golden girdle, and gold signifies his righteousness and his faithfulness to the churches. And so we need to know that he is righteous and he is faithful, and what he says he will do. And we need to stand upon those promises as this inspection begins. And many times, many industries, a person will come if the industry, if the company is owned by someone away. On occasion, why, here comes the certain officials. Maybe it's government officials that come, and they're coming to inspect the building to see that it meets with all the safety requirements. And so we're used to inspections. We're used to people coming in and looking and checking things out. And then usually after the inspection, there is always a list of dues. And you have that list, and you have a period of time to correct it. Well, should be the same way with the church. After God inspects the church and gives us the list, then we need to realize that we need to take care of that list in a proper period of time, which is very soon. We need to correct what he finds to be wrong. Again, gold signifies the righteousness and faithfulness, and it's a golden girdle. And we know, according to the 14th verse, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. This head and hair, as white as wool, as white like wool, and white as snow. This, the perfection of our God, his purity. He is perfect. And so the only thing that God can bring down to us to show us what he is like is to give us examples. And there is nothing more beautiful than the white of snow, a new snowfall. It is so bright and so brilliant and so perfect. And so is our Lord. And so when we look upon him, and this is a description that we have, and the world has held on to a picture that has a little blood in his hands and in his side and upon his feet, a little dribble of blood from his forehead from the thorns that were forced upon his head before the crucifixion. And that's the picture that everybody sees. Now, my Lord is risen, and yes, he has his glorified bodies, and the word tells us that when he went into the upper room, it says, thrust your hand into my side, touch my hands and see the nail-scarred hands. And so we know that those proofs, those testimonies will remain with our Lord forever. But he is not as the picture says. I personally believe it's a picture of the Antichrist. I think it more looks like the Antichrist than of Christ, because all of the world accepts this picture. Here's the picture we have of Jesus. Here is the Lord and Savior that we're going to see next, right here. And he is clothed with his high priestly garment, not with just a simple robe. Yes, he will have his nail-scarred hands, but it tells us that his hair is white like wool, as white as snow. It tells us that his eyes were as a flame of fire. So not only is he perfect and of complete purity, but also his eyes are eyes of burning, penetrating, searching. And when he comes to inspect the church, there's going to be nothing hidden. There's going to be nothing hidden. Years ago, there was a factory that they came in and says you can't dump that into the river anymore. And so they came in and they built this big thousands of gallon tank, and so they put the product into the tank during the day. At night, they let it into the river. Now, our inspector, the church, won't allow that. And it took them several years to catch on that that tank, what are they doing with the stuff in the tank? Oh, the inspectors of the world sometimes aren't too smart. The inspectors of the world could maybe be bought off if somebody has enough money. But our Lord will never be bought off. And our Lord, when he looks with his penetrating eyes, burning, searching eyes, he will show everything. Expose everything. He's going to look at these churches, and he's going to be the inspector. The inspector. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a fire. Brass in the Word of God stands for judgment. The brazen altar that we find out in the courtyard of the tabernacle is where the judgment, our judgment, all mankind was judged. And that's the reason that a Jew, an Israelite, had to bring their offering often. And it was offered upon this brass, this brazen altar, because of the cost of sin. We are judged, we are condemned, and we only have one hope, and that is the hope of someone to save us. And that we know is Jesus Christ. But if we're waiting and trying to defend ourselves, we are condemned already. We have been judged, and we have been sentenced. We have been condemned. Somebody has to pay the price, and Jesus did. And this brazen altar in the front of the courtyard of the tabernacle is just that. Of course, it stands for the cross of Calvary, where Jesus paid the price. But we have this judgment and this justice look of our Lord and Savior. And so let's go again. We have his head, the girdle, golden girdle. We have his head, and his hairs were white like wool and white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they had been burned in the furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. So now we got a picture of him. We see what he looks like in our mind according to things of this world. We can kind of see what our God looks like. And so the white hair, everything about him here. But we come and we find at the end the voice as the sound of many waters. Psalms 93:4, the Lord on high is mightier than many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. God speaks and mighty things happen. Let's come back to the time when he was walking here upon earth. What did he do time after time after time? He spoke and he fed the 5,000. He spoke and he raised the dead. He spoke and he healed the blind. He spoke and he healed the lame. When God speaks, His voice is the sound of many waters. Jesus spoke and the universe came to life. He spoke it into existence. Jesus is going to come again. And when he comes again, he will get his church. And we'll hear his voice and we'll come. Then he'll return to earth 7 years later. But then when he speaks, all of the wicked world will be destroyed by his voice. Sharper than a two-edged sword is our Lord and Savior as he comes in judgment. The 16th verse, and we'll end. We're out of time already. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a two-edged sword, sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. He had in his right hand seven stars. We have the seven candlesticks. The seven stars, once again for the 20th verse, we find are seven messengers or seven pastors, the pastors of the church. The responsibility of the star is to shine. That's the responsibility of the star, is to shine. The darker the night, the brighter the star. Oh, you get a dark night and you look up into the heavens and there are millions of stars. Just beautiful. There's one that is so bright that hangs into the west most of the evening. The local church should be a bright light on a hilltop in this dark world. And we know that out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was the sun, as the sun shineth in his strength. God will judge with force. God will judge with his word. And we know, Hebrews 4:12, the word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Jesus will judge. Jesus tells us, and you can go another time to John chapter 12, verse 48. And Jesus said in that verse of Scripture, that those who reject his word will be judged by the word they reject. Those that reject the word, his word, will be judged by that word, the word they reject. And so it's a very simple plan, very clear. I love this last little part here of the 16th verse. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in the strength. Again, we are seeing our Lord. We are knowing what he looks like. We are seeing his power and his strength and his voice as the sun shineth in his shining in his strength. Can you look on a brilliant sunshiny day, stare into the sun? Just go ahead and stare into it. You know, it always amazes me, and I still don't understand. I listen to him, so I don't do it. But during a sun eclipse, why can't you look at it? It's dark. And yet they say you can damage your eyes by looking at the sun on a complete eclipse. All you see is a little brim around there. Well, I might have looked for a second. But why will that damage your eyes? It shows us the power of the sun. You look at the sun very long, you have to look into the sun while you're getting to see spots in your eyes because you can't look at it very long. Again, there is few things that show us how brilliant and how mighty our God is. So God took the one of the greatest, most powerful things in his universe, which is the sun, and says, look at the sun. Look at the sun. And what's it say here in the 16th verse? The countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. In his strength. This is used to describe the face of our Lord and Savior. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus is the light of the world. Malachi 4:2, Jesus is the Son of righteousness to Israel. And Revelation 22:16, Jesus is the bright and morning star. Now, there's a big difference. God gives us an example here of who he is, and he says, as the sun I am more brilliant than the sun. Now, what does he call the pastors of these seven churches? Stars. Do stars have their own light? No. Does the moon have its own light? No. It is a reflection. It's reflecting off. The sun shines on that object and then it shines back. And on a moonlit night, you can do anything. You can see anything. It's so bright. And all it is the reflection of the sun. Once again, we have the stars, which are the seven messengers or seven pastors of the seven churches. We have a description today of our Lord and Savior. And I don't want you to miss that part, because there is a big difference between the glory of the sun and the glory of the stars. Stars have no power on their own. Jesus is the sun of the church. He is the one that shines forth. We are, as ministers, as pastors, as preachers of the gospel, we are the stars, and we are to reflect the light. We are light bearers. The church itself is here to reflect the light of the Lord Jesus. We're not to come up with anything new. We're to search the Word of God. And through the Holy Spirit, as John is in the Spirit on the Lord's day, we will be filled with His power and strength, and we'll be able to speak and to proclaim and shine brightly. The church is here to reflect the light of Jesus, who is, of course, the light of the world. And as we spoke earlier, this picture of Jesus is much different than the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where he come a humble man, a quiet man. He's coming here to judge. And we're opening that door here in this book of Revelation that John has given us. Let's close with prayer. Father, I thank you and praise you today that we can come together and enjoy this time. It's a joy to hear your word. It's a joy to, in our small little minds, to just to see you. And when we look at your creation, we can see its power, and yet you are the one that created that power. So how you're so much more powerful, and your beauty and your strength. Oh, dear Lord, please help us to see you and to focus our life upon you. Help us with this study as this inspection begins. Father, just guide and lead us. Those that are not saved, dear Father, it's going to be the most terrible day. If the church would be raptured today and all believers would leave, who would be still sitting here? Maybe you would be sitting alone. Maybe you would be sitting with others that were left. But Father, as that would take place, the most wicked time is about to begin for the next 7 years upon this earth. But Father, that's going to be nothing compared with eternity in the lake of fire. And it's all because you reject the word, the very word that will judge you. Father, please help them to see that. Please, that they come today by faith, that they trust in you today. Please. Help us, Father, to see you, who you are, in your power and your strength and your majesty. Speak to hearts now, dear Lord, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.